Proverbs 5:21. For the ways of man are before the eyes of the Lord, and he pondereth all his tracks. Proverbs 5:21. 1 John 5:11. God has given to us eternal life, and this life is in his Son. 1 John 5:11. Psalm 118, verse 24. This is the day the Lord has made. We will rejoice and be glad in it. Psalm 118, 24. Would you open your book? Excuse me, I'm one verse behind. John 3, 17. For God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. John 3, 17. Would you open your Bibles this evening, please, to Revelation chapter 22, verses 14 to 21. Revelation chapter 22, 14 to 21. We spend a moment in prayer before we begin our study this evening. May we join together in prayer, please. Father, we realize again tonight how wonderful and blessing, how many blessings we are the recipients of every single day. We thank you so much for the opportunity which is ours now to focus our attention again upon these eternal truths. You have blessed us tremendously in the study of the book of Revelation over the past months. We thank you so much for the beautiful and magnificent opportunity which has been ours to focus our attention upon these wonderful and precious promises of your word. We pray that you will help us tonight to understand again how great your grace is, and the fact that we're the recipients of that grace every single day that we live. We're the recipients of salvation grace, experiential grace, and one day we understand that you will give to us ultimate grace, the grace that will take us to our eternal home. We're thankful that one day we realize that our lives will come to a close here. We'll breathe our last breath. The heart will beat for its last time. We'll be absent from this body and at home with our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. We're thankful indeed tonight for that assurance. We realize that that assurance comes to us as a result of the fact that God so loved us that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever would believe in him would not perish but have eternal life. And tonight we rejoice in the fact that we're your children, saved by your matchless grace. We're thankful that you've given us some time on the earth. We pray that we will utilize that time to bring honor and glory to your magnificent name. For we pray in Jesus' name, amen. I want to remind you tonight that this is the last session in the study of the book of Revelation. We're looking this evening at the last verses of Revelation chapter 22, verses 14 to 21. I want to remind you that we started the book of Revelation on August the 4th of 2013. You might want to remember that, August the 4th, 2013. During the year 2013, we had five months of sessions. During the year 2014, we have 12 months of sessions. And then now in the month of the year 2015, we've had 4.5 months of study, which means that we've been studying the book of Revelation for 21.5 months. And I have been told by Mike that it looks like that tonight is number 243 of the study of the book of Revelation. So I just wanted to remind you where we've been over a period of time. Next Sunday we'll be beginning our study in the book of Jonah. I promise you we will not be 21.5 months in the book of Jonah. On the screen I'm going to put something that you've seen many, many times, and that is the timeline. It is something that we've analyzed over these past months, and we've understood that there is an understanding in all of our hearts of the period known as the Age of the Gentiles, the Age of Israel, the intercalated period known as the Age of Grace, the Church Age, the time known as the tribulation, the 7 years of tribulation, the second advent of the Lord Jesus Christ, and then the 1,000-year reign of our Savior Jesus Christ. Most of us are aware of the fact that at the close of that 1,000-year reign of Jesus Christ, there's going to be the Gog and Magog revolt or revolution. And then we have an emphasis upon the great white throne judgment. And then the scripture which reveals that the wonderful experience of the new heaven and new earth coming down from God. And we have already analyzed that. And then, of course, there is the eternal ages future. We have analyzed this in the past, and I'm going to put a different diagram now on the screen just quickly to let you see where we've been and where we are as we analyze the timeline, the eternal ages past. We've rearranged things a little bit here for you to see. There's the age of the Gentiles, the age of Israel. We diminished here the church age so that you could see that when we got to this point, we put emphasis upon the 7 years of tribulation. We have, of course, the rapture or the resurrection of the body of Christ, which comes at the close of the church age. We have us being a part of the judgment seat of Christ, the marriage of the Lamb. Down on the earth, we understand that there are 2 3.5-year periods of time, with the last 3.5-year period known as the Great Tribulation. Then we find the second advent of the Lord Jesus Christ, and right before that, the Battle of Armageddon. You'll see again that the emphasis there is on the kingdom, the great white throne judgment, the Gog revolt, and the eternal ages future. What I decided to do tonight is to ask you to go with me to the last verses of this magnificent 22nd chapter of Revelation. We'll begin our reading with verse 14, read down through verse 21, and then we're going to draw some conclusions about where we've been over these past 21 and a half months. Blessed are those who wash their robes, that they may have the right to the tree of life, and may enter by the garden or by the gate into the city. Let's look again at Revelation 22:14. Blessed are those who are washed or have their robes washed, that they may have the right to the tree of life and may enter by the gates into the city. Verse 15, outside of the dogs and the sorcerers and the immoral persons and the murderers and the idolaters and everyone who loves and practices lying. Verse 16, I, Jesus, have sent my angel to testify to you these things for the churches. I am the root and the offspring of David, the bright morning star. Verse 17, and the Spirit and Bride say, come. And let the one who hears say, come. And let the one who is thirsty come. Let the one who wishes take the water of life without cost. Verse 18, I testify to everyone who hears the words of the prophecy of this book. If anyone adds to them, God shall add to him the plagues which are written in this book. And if anyone takes away from the words of the book of the prophecy, God shall take away his part from the tree of life and from the holy city, which are written in this book. Verse 20, he who testifies to those things says, yes, I am coming quickly. Amen. Come, Lord Jesus. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. Amen. Now on the screen, I'm going to place for you some very important information, information that we have given over these past 21 and a half months. First of all, I want to give you an outline of the book of Revelation, which we have studied over these past months. First of all, when you go to chapter 1 of Revelation, Jesus Christ is the key to history and the key to prophecy. What I'm aware of is that since some of you were not even here 21 and a half months ago, it's important for me to be able to share with you some information that I believe is very important for you to have in mind in relationship to this magnificent book of Revelation. We've looked at chapter 1, and we have emphasized the fact that Jesus Christ is the key to history and the key to prophecy. We find that in the first chapter. When you go to chapters 2 and 3 of the book of Revelation, you see historical trends. In fact, we find the church on earth. And there's no prophecy in relationship to the church on earth. And that's found very vividly in chapters 2 and 3. We analyze that in great detail. Roman numeral 3, the third section in relationship to the book of Revelation, is chapters 4 and 5, which emphasizes the church in heaven. And there is where we have prophecy beginning. So let's look now very quickly at these first points. The outline of the book of Revelation, number 1, Jesus Christ is the key to history and prophecy, chapter 1. What's amazing to me is that we find in the first chapter some magnificent things that John is writing in relationship to the person of Jesus Christ. If you haven't read chapter 1 recently, I would encourage you to do it. A magnificent chapter indeed. Jesus Christ is the key to history and the key to prophecy. When you get into chapters 2 and 3, we have an emphasis on historical trends, the church on the earth. And there's where you have those seven churches of Asia Minor. We spent a lot of time looking at those churches. Roman numeral 3, the church in heaven, found in chapters 4 and 5, where we have prophecy beginning. Roman numeral 4, we spent a lot of time here in chapters 6 all the way through 19. We have an emphasis upon those 7 years of tribulation. That takes us to Roman numeral 5, which takes us again to Revelation chapter 19, that presents the second advent of the Lord Jesus Christ. I'm sure that all of you are aware of the fact that as we're going through this outline, you're able to see where we were just a little while ago when we looked at the timeline. Now we're looking at the Roman numeral 5, chapter 19 again, the second advent of the Lord Jesus Christ. Roman numeral 6, chapter 20, emphasizes the millennium and the last judgment. You need to write that down, because in chapter 20 we have an emphasis upon the millennium and the last judgment. Roman numeral 7, we have an emphasis on the eternal state, beginning with chapter 21 in the first 8 verses of that magnificent chapter, chapter 21 of Revelation, the eternal state. Roman numeral 8, we have an emphasis now in chapter 21, verses 9 through chapter 22, verse 5, on the eternal Jerusalem. We spent a tremendous amount of time emphasizing the eternal Jerusalem. That again is chapter 21, verse 9 through chapter 22, verse 5. And then Roman numeral 9, which is the last point on the outline of the book of Revelation, the termination of the canon of Scripture, in Revelation chapter 22, verse 6 through 21. When I analyzed all of these magnificent verses that we've been thinking about and studying over these past months, I decided that I would give you some verses of Scripture that you need to have to remember this magnificent book of Revelation. One of the things that we understand is that Jesus has said over and over again, I am Alpha and the Omega. I'm the beginning and the end. We find that in several places, and the first one is in Revelation chapter 1, verse 8. We're going to take a few moments and let you look at this magnificent verse of Scripture. Jesus said, I am the Alpha and the Omega, saith the Lord, the God, the one being, the one who was, and the one coming, the Almighty. What's amazing to me is to be able to see that any time you find the statement, Jesus saying, I am the Alpha and the Omega, you look to see if there's anything else attached to that particular statement. And that's the reason why I'm calling your attention to these verses tonight. If you'll notice, the very first word here is ego, ego, the verb of being, I am. Then we have alpha, A-L-P-H-A, the conjunction chi, and the omega. These present to us the first letter of the Greek alphabet and the last letter of the Greek alphabet. So we have alpha and the omega, the beginning and the end. Now what we have in Revelation 1:8 is that there's a continuation here that says, saith the Lord, says the Lord. There is a present active indicative verb, which means continuation. And it says the Lord. And then we have an emphasis upon the God, the one being, which means who is, the one who was, and the one coming, the Almighty. When I look at this, I see three phases in the life of the Lord Jesus Christ. I see an emphasis upon who he was, who he is, and the fact that he is coming. It's important for you to be able to see how fantastic this verse is. Danny, don't you forget your place. You sit right here at the front. I am the Alpha and the Omega, says the Lord, the God, the one being, and that emphasizes who is, the one who was, and then the one coming. What is emphasized here is that the Lord Jesus Christ is the totality of our lives. In other words, he's involved in every aspect of your life and mine. What's interesting to me, and you I'm sure have thought about this, that you can pick any subject in the Bible. Let's pick the subject of salvation and ask the question, was Jesus involved in the subject of salvation? And you'll discover that Jesus Christ is involved in every aspect of the plan of salvation for mankind in relationship to the fact that he was the one responsible for it becoming into existence. He was the one who left heaven's glory and came to the earth, went to the cross, died for our sins. He's the one who saves mankind. He's the one who's going to come and take us unto himself. So you can see that he is the one who was, the one who is, and the one who is coming. Now, you ought to write Revelation 1:8 somewhere and remember that magnificent verse. The next passage of Scripture is Revelation 21:6, which says, and he said to me, it is done. Now this, remember, is in Revelation 21:6. And Jesus said to me, it is done. And I'm not going to get into all the ramifications here of the Greek aspects, but I just will translate it. He said to me, it is done, and I translated it, occurred. It has occurred. Then we have the statement, I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. Now we have that statement once again. But let's see what else is attached to Revelation 21:6. I will give to the one thirsting of the fountain of the water of life freely. Do you see how magnificent this verse is? Revelation 21:6. Please pay close attention, because in a few moments I'm going to be giving you some information that you need to keep in mind. He said to me, it is done. It has occurred. I am the beginning. I'm the end. I'm everything in between. I want you to understand, I will give to the one who's thirsting of the fountain of the water of life freely. Revelation chapter 22, verse 13. Again, we find that same statement. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the first and the last, the beginning and the end. Now, I've had so much fun with all these verses, but I need to tell you, it's out. That's all right. I'll give it to you anyway. We've had problems with this before, and I've been told that the thing to do is just keep on preaching. Okay, I'm the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. I want you to see that the word is Alpha, A-L-P-H-A. Since you can't see it, just believe me, I'm reading it to you from the Greek. A-L-P-H-A. And the Omega. One little letter, Omega. How fantastic that is. I'm Alpha and the Omega. Then it says, the first, listen to this, P-R-O-T-O-S, Protos, first, Chi and the article, Ho, Eschatos. Most of you are able to hear that and know what that's saying. I am the first, Protos, P-R-O-T-O-S, and I am the last, Eschatos. We get our English word eschatology from that. E-S-C-H-A-T-O-S. I'm the Alpha and the Omega, the first and the last, the beginning, R-K, and the end, Telos. Now, I don't think that Mike even knows that this thing is off, but that's okay. Mike, are you aware that we don't have a light? Come help us, if you will. I want them to see these next points that I'm going to give. Did we lose you? Did the rapture occur? You, the only one left? And we all got left? No, there he is. How about that? You have to start all over with that thing. But anyway, here we go. What I would like for you to do at this point is to begin to take some notes. These are closing notes in relationship to this magnificent book of Revelation, the last chapter, chapter 22. We're going to deal tonight with this subject where Jesus said, I am the Alpha and the Omega. What I do believe is that we need to understand more about the meaning of the Alpha and the meaning of the word Omega. So if we can get the light on, that's fine. If not, I'm going to begin to give you this information, and I want you to see that there are what I'm going to call the rules of conclusion of the book of Revelation in relationship to this statement, I am the Alpha and the Omega. First of all, let's look at this. Roman numeral 1. From Alpha, we're going to call this Alpha. It went off again, Mike. From the Alpha glory, Jesus Christ is the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Now, when you look at Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, you will discover that we have an emphasis upon Abraham, Isaac, and Israel. All of you understand that, don't you? So when you take a look at the subject Alpha, we will classify this as the Alpha glory. It's the Alpha glory of Jesus Christ. He's the God of Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, understanding Israel. When I say Israel, all of you understand that we're talking about the Jews. Roman numeral 2. The Jews have certain privileges related to their founding as a race, since they are the last pure race of history. Now, we want you to get that point down. Even though you may not be able to see it, let me be sure you're able to hear it. The Jews have certain privileges related to their founding as a race, since they are the last pure race of history. Roman numeral 3. As to the Alpha glory, we have also an emphasis in the scripture on the Omega glory. So as to Alpha and the Omega, Jesus Christ is the key to understanding the nation of Israel. Please notice now, number 3 again. As to Alpha and the Omega, Jesus Christ is the key to understanding Israel. Number 4. Jesus Christ is Alpha glory as the God of Israel. I repeat, Jesus Christ is Alpha glory as the God of Israel. Jesus Christ is Omega glory as to the future ruler of Israel. In other words, Jesus Christ was born the ruler of Israel, since he was born the son of David. You'll have to hear this and have an open mind and a sharp thinking to get it. Let's look at number 4 again. Jesus is Alpha glory as the God of Israel. Jesus Christ is Omega glory as the future ruler of Israel. He was born the ruler of Israel since he was born the son of David. Roman numeral 5. Jesus Christ was born into the royal family. Jesus Christ was born into the royal family. Royalty from his omega glory as the ruler of Israel. Number 5 again. I wish you could see this because it's very, very important. And you can see it. Great. Jesus, number 5. Jesus Christ was born into the royal family. Royalty from his omega glory. He's the ruler of Israel. Number 6. The royal monopoly which he received at the right hand of the Father guarantees that Jesus Christ is what? He's the ruler of the world. Now let's pause for a moment and think about this. Everything we're seeing from the beginning of the first verse of the book of Genesis all the way through the various chapters of Genesis and all through the Old Testament into the New Testament, we discover that there's an emphasis upon the person of Jesus Christ. He's the Alpha and the Omega. He's the beginning. He's the end. He's everything in between. So let's look at it again. We come to the person of Jesus Christ and we see him as the pre-existent Christ, the eternal Christ, and the existent Christ. The pre-existent Christ, the existent Christ, the eternal Christ. Follow me now? The pre-existent Christ means that deity to Christ existed in the eternal ages past. So we have in the eternal ages past, deity 1, the Father, deity 2, Christ, deity 3, the Holy Spirit. Follow me? In the eternal ages past. So that's the pre-existent Christ when you look at the Christ in relationship to the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. So we have the pre-existent Christ. When Jesus Christ became the God-man, he was the pre-existent Christ who became the existent Christ. And he lived, as we all know, and died on the cross for the sins of the world. He's the eternal Christ. We have to understand that when Jesus Christ came into existence in the flesh, it involved the virgin birth. The virgin birth made him the ruler of the Jews. His ascension and session made him the ruler of the Gentiles. Stay with me, listen carefully, and see it. The virgin birth made him the ruler of the Jews. His ascension and session made him the ruler of the Gentiles. The virgin birth is what we would classify then as the second royal monopoly. The ascension is the third, and these two will be claimed at the second advent of the Lord Jesus Christ. You have to think in order to get all of that. When Jesus Christ comes back to the earth, he will regather Israel. He will rule all Gentiles under his third monopoly. Okay, are you with me? You're following along? To do so, Satan will be superseded. You and I must realize that being on the Lord's side, we're on the winning side. I pause for a moment to let you think about that. I'm sure that you know that Satan is not going to continue after he's put down and placed in that place of eternal destruction. You and I must realize to be on the winning side, we have to be on the Lord's side. Number 7. The Jewish race, then, was founded on recognition of the omega glory of Jesus Christ. For Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob were all believers in the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, I don't know what this does to you, but I know that you're aware of the fact that Satan had a desire all along the way to sever the line from which Jesus Christ would be born. All along the way, you will discover time and time again that Satan was shooting his darts at the target, which was to sever the line from which Jesus Christ would be born. And we find that there is victory because Jesus Christ is and will always be triumphant and a winner. The Jewish race then, number 7, was founded on recognition of the omega glory of Christ. For Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob were all believers in the Lord Jesus Christ. I wish we could go back and just go through all of these emphases in relationship to who was a believer, who was not a believer. Esau, Isaac, I've loved. Esau, I've hated. You know all of those verses of Scripture. We won't get into that. Number 8, they were born again through faith in Jesus Christ. The emphasis upon God, Savior, and King. Number 9, Moses, the founder of the client nation, perpetuated that same concept of the Alpha and the Omega. You find that in Deuteronomy chapter 6, verses 4 and 5. Number 10, the last point here, because I want to get into a little discussion of our verses. There are neither Jews nor Gentiles in the royal family. Testimony of Moses, found in Deuteronomy 6, 4 through 7. Paul speaking in Romans 9, 1 through 6. Much more could be said there. But let's go now to our verses tonight. Revelation 22, 14. Let's look at it carefully. I read, "Blessed are those who wash their robes, that they may have the right to the tree of life, and may enter by the gates into the city." When I come to the close of the book of Revelation, I have to tell you that John, under the Spirit's inspiration in writing this book in 96 AD, punched the time clock, and it is ticking off the days of the church age, the rapture time, the tribulation, the second advent, the millennium, the last judgment. I don't know what this is doing to your thinking right now. I want you to understand that what God did to John out there on the Isle of Patmos, Spirit's inspiration in writing this magnificent book in 96 AD, it appears that there was the punching of the time clock, and it's ticking off the days in which you and I now live, the church age, then the time of the rapture, the time of the tribulation, the second advent, the millennium, the last judgment. What I'm able to see here is that the Lord sees the believers on the one hand, He sees the unbelievers on the other hand. And so now we find an unusual passage of Scripture. Verse 15, "Outside are the dogs and the sorcerers and the immoral persons and the murderers and the idolaters and everyone who loves and practices lying." Now, you know that we could take time to deal with each one of these. We have an emphasis here upon dogs, for instance. We have an emphasis upon the Greek word pharmakos, P-H-A-R-M-A-K-O-S, from which we get our English word pharmacy, which is an emphasis upon the fact that people were involved with drugs. Then there's an emphasis upon sorcerers. There's an emphasis upon fornicators. Most of us know what all of these words mean. Murderers, idolaters, and liars. That covers the verse 15. Look, if you will, please, at verse 16. "I, Jesus, have sent my angel to testify to you these things for the churches. I am the root and the offspring of David." I emphasized that a few moments ago. The bright and morning star. I was trying to just summarize very rapidly what we have here. In verse 16, Jesus Christ is identified by an interpreting angel. He's presented, for instance, by the word root. Jesus is the branch. When you cover that, you will discover that that's an emphasis upon His humanity. It's amazing to me when I think in terms of God in the flesh, the Theos Anthropos, Jesus Christ coming as the God-man. All of us are aware of that. The virgin conception, the virgin birth, the life of Jesus Christ, how he was willing to live a pure, sinless, spotless life, die a vicarious death in our place, your place and mine. So Jesus Christ is presented as the branch, the root, humanity. He's also presented as the bright morning star. Jesus Christ is light in darkness. There's no doubt about that. I got to this point and I stopped for a little bit and I thought, you know what? I ought to put this in capital letters. The solution to man's problems. It's not reform, it's regeneration. You believe that too, don't you? In other words, the solution to man's problems is not reform, but regeneration. That brings me then to verse 17. It's interesting here that we have four invitations to the human race. Let me read it to you. And the Spirit and the bride say, come. And let the one who hears say, come. And let the one who is thirsty come. Let the one who wishes to take the water of life without cost. In analyzing verse 17, I saw, as you can see, four different aspects of the invitation to the human race. There's an emphasis upon the Spirit. There's an emphasis upon the bride. The emphasis upon the church age. There's an emphasis upon the one's hearing, which I believe is a presentation of the 144,000 Jews at the tribulation. We call those the saints of the tribulation. And then the fourth group, whosoever will. And I couldn't help but write for you to see anyone perceptive at the time of God consciousness and gospel hearing. I'm going to back up a little bit and let you take a look again at verse 17. Let's analyze it. And the Spirit and the bride say, come. And let the one who hears say, come. And let the one who is thirsty come. Let the one who wishes take the water of life without cost. I'm sure that you're aware of the fact that salvation is the greatest gift ever provided for mankind. And right here we see the four different aspects of that invitation. I don't know whether you've given a lot of thought to the fact, but a person without Jesus Christ, as we have said thousands of times, is body and soul, but not body, soul, and spirit. But when a person accepts Jesus Christ as Savior, he is, she is regenerated. And the Spirit of God moves into that person's life, and that person is moved from dichotomy to trichotomy. We say that so many times, but we need to be sure we understand. Just a little while ago, we had a man and two of his helpers to come and take down some trees in our backyard. Now, I realized that I should just go into the house and shut the door and pull down the shades and not pay any attention to what they're doing. But that's not the way I am. I didn't want them to see me watching them, but I wanted to see what they were doing. It was amazing to me to be able to see what type of workers they were and how they did things. And how they were willing to risk their lives, actually, to be able to climb way high into a tree, climb up a ladder first of all, then sort of like a monkey, skin the pole on up some higher, and be able to then have a rope to lift up the saw. And there they started that saw way up in the air and started cutting that tree down. All I'm trying to do is to tell you that that was amazing to me to be able to see that. I also wanted to see if they were going to drop the tree on the house. That's the reason why I watched out of my office window to see that tall tree where it was going to go when they cut it down. Now, you're following me along right now. I can see that you understand that you'd probably do the same thing. But they were able to cut that big tree in such a way that it fell exactly where they wanted it to fall. I felt like they needed a drink of water, so I got them some containers of ice water and carried it to them. I gave them a coin, each one, that said, "Where will you spend eternity?" And on the back side it says, "Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved." Acts 16:31. It's interesting to me to be able to see that they began to ask me questions. I wondered if I should leave real quick because they might ask me questions I didn't know the answer to. They wanted to know about Zion. They wanted to know about salvation. They wanted to know about heaven. They wanted to know about the city coming down from God out of heaven. Well, you know, I just happened to have a little information. But I discovered that they were believers in the Lord Jesus Christ. Fourfold invitation. Spirit. Bride. The ones having heard. Saints of the tribulation. And then, whosoever will. Let's stop for a moment and look at this fourth aspect of the fourfold invitation. Anyone perceptive. At the time of God consciousness and gospel hearing. It's important for you to be able to see God consciousness, gospel hearing. Now, I could spend more time there, but time is so short. Let's look at verses 18 and 19. I testify to everyone who hears the words of the prophecy of this book. If anyone adds to those words, God's going to deal with them. If anyone takes away from those words, God's going to deal with them. And I'm aware of the fact that people understand and they draw the conclusion that a person is saved and then they can be lost again, all because of this passage of Scripture. Not so indeed. Judgment, condemnation, chastisement for those who tamper with the Word of God. Verse 20. John is ready. Let's look at it. It says, "He who testifies to these things says, 'Yes, I come quickly.' Amen. Come, Lord Jesus." I'm sure that you're able to see that verse 21 is a presentation of what actually is the emphasis of the entire book, all books of the Bible, and that is God's plan of redemption is by His matchless grace. So you look at these right quick in closing. The Bible emphasizes common grace. The Bible emphasizes saving grace. The Bible emphasizes living grace. And the Bible emphasizes surpassing grace. Oh, if we had several hours, we could talk about each one of these. But I want to close this book by telling you that this is a magnificent book indeed. And God has blessed us as a result of our study, verse by verse, chapter by chapter, book by book, over these past 21 and a half months. Common grace, saving grace, living grace, surpassing grace. May we bow for a moment of prayer, please. Father, thank you so much tonight for the fact that you've given us this magnificent gift of salvation by your grace. We know that the Scripture says, "For by grace you're saved through faith." That salvation is not of yourselves. It's a gift of God, not of works, lest any one of us should boast. Tonight we are fully aware of the fact that the salvation we have is not because of us. It's not because of anything that we've done. It's all because of what God has done for us through Jesus Christ. We realize that it is not church membership. It is not some church ritual. It is not trying to keep the Ten Commandments. It is not trying to do this, that, or the other. Salvation is by grace through faith in Christ. We're thankful that salvation is by faith alone in Christ alone. We pray that there will be those who will trust you, having heard this message tonight, those who have yet never accepted you as their Savior, may they do so now. And we thank you that you've given us the assurance that you're the way of salvation because you said I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except by me. Father, thank you for your matchless grace. In Jesus' name, amen.